Some of you will remember that I chose that song about 2 weeks ago at a hymn sing and had a couple thoughts to share on it. I've been thinking about that theme ever since then, and so that's what the message is going to be on here this morning, is on grace, and hopefully this song will have a little more meaning once the service is done here. But before we get into that, I have a few things to share here. Y'all can go ahead and be seated. We're just blessed to see everyone here this morning, and just realize again, y'all don't have to be here. I mean, you could go be on the recliner this morning, don't have to work. I mean, you could be doing something totally different, but you chose to be here, and so thank y'all for coming and choosing to bless God in the beginning of the week. And also, I want to bless you mothers. Happy Mother's Day to y'all. I was looking over the church, membership thing that we have here, and I think we have, if I counted right, we have 13 mothers here that are part of, committed to this congregation, and there's 9 of those are grandmothers. And I thought, well, that is a blessing. It's a blessing, but I also thought, there's a couple more of you need to be mothers. Is that okay for a pastor to say that? We need some more babies around here. Is that okay? we like little children. When I thought 9 of them are grandmothers, I thought, well, we got to get the next generation started here. So God bless you, mothers. And y'all are a vital part of this congregation. I do not see any first-time visitors here that I know of, unless I'm missing someone. But I do see a few folks that haven't been here for a while. Jeremy, welcome back. Thanks for coming back after that long trip and joining us. It's good to have you back. Sarah, thanks for honoring your mother here and being here this morning. I'm sure that's why you came, is to honor your mother. God will bless you for that. I saw Derek here earlier as well. I thought maybe he's here to honor his mother as well, but I think he must have stepped out. But it is Mother's Day, and it's right that we honor them, give them the rightful honor that they have. Just a couple of thoughts. This is not my message, but a couple of thoughts that I was thinking about with Mother's Day. I've been reading through 2 Chronicles, and this just stood out to me this time as I read through it. How many of the kings, it specifically mentioned their mothers' names? And I think there was a reason for it. I'll just mention a few here. Jehoshaphat, it says, he reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. That's all it says. And his mother's name, it specifically mentions that his mother's name. And then you get to Jehoshaphat's son, Ahaziah. It says this. He says, 42 years and old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wicked. And I just made a mental note there. Why is mentioning mothers here with these kings? But that the direct influence that mothers have on their sons and on a nation. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 40 years in Jerusalem. And it says his mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Amaziah also was another one. He says, the next one that came along, he was 25 years old and began to reign, and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoiadan of Jerusalem. You go on down through these kings. Uzziah reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And I just wonder, why did God put that in? Why did he think that was important? Why did he make that note of these kings, of who their mothers were? Especially when many of these children came from polygamous homes. But I've thought about that for you mothers. I think God put it in there because each one of those mothers influenced their sons one way or the other. We saw the one specifically influenced her son to wickedness. The others influenced him to righteousness. But the influence of a mother on society is tremendous. I think, I may be wrong on this, but I think influence is stronger than law. Think about that for a while. influence is stronger than law, and mothers are the influencers of society. You can pass all the laws you want, but the wrong influence comes along and that law is going to be changed. It's not going to hold up anymore. Influence is stronger than law. So you mothers remember that. These mothers had an impact on the history of Judah and Israel and all those kings that rose and fell. And they didn't do it by getting up there and leading out and commanding armies and by controlling the nation. It was their influence. And it did something to those young men. So I'll throw that out there for Mother's Day message. Just a few thoughts before we get into the message. God bless you, mothers, you godly mothers who have sought God and are an influence in this congregation and in this nation for good and for righteousness and for holiness. So God bless each of you. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Our Father in heaven, we are little children this morning in need of your mercy, in need of your grace this morning. Father, you see what I've got written on this paper here, and it's about grace, and you know how little I understand it. And so, Father, would you, in this message, in this service, help me as I teach this to understand grace. And would you open up our eyes to understand you, the God of all grace. Enable us here this morning. Minister to every heart, Lord. You know the needs. You know the desires, the longing of every heart. Would you meet those needs according to your will here this morning? Thank you, Father. Amen. So I've just titled this simply, The Grace of God. I had the title, Mothers, Examples or Ministers of the Grace of God. But you can put that in there if you want. But it included all of us so much that I thought, well, I'm just going to change the title to The Grace of God. It seems like us as that often the area of need in our lives as preachers is the one that we tend to preach on. The area of greatest need. And it's probably because it's on our minds. And today is no exception. To understand the grace of God, to receive the grace of God, to minister the grace of God are areas that I long for growth in, and I see myself falling far short in it. And that's one of the reasons why I said, let me just study into it and preach on it and stir up my heart on this topic. And so hopefully you can benefit from my studies, and it's an area of need in my heart. So we're going to look at this together. The grace of God. To truly understand the grace of God, we must understand the holiness, the righteousness of God as was seen on Mount Sinai. And I'm not going to go into that today, but I think we know that part, that story of God, that thundering, that lightning, that commandments of God that said, thou shalt and thou shalt not, and whosoever fails cut him off and throw him out of the camp and stone him. We can't really understand the grace of God until we understand that the grace of God is not separate from his holiness. God is perfectly righteous in every way. His truth stands forever. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He is full of grace. And so we're going to talk about grace. And when we pick a topic like this, it's hard to be balanced because we're looking at one specific topic. But it's not separate from the God of Mount Sinai. He's the same God, but he's also God of grace. And he was at Mount Sinai, if you read it carefully. But what is grace? You know, we're called Grace Christian Fellowship here, and we have all people who ought to know what this is, but I've scratched my head sometimes. What is grace? What exactly is the grace of God? Paul and Peter, they often started their letters with grace unto you. Grace unto you. So, but what is grace? What exactly is it? And there's a lot of definitions out there, different ones, but I really like what Strong's definition has it for grace. It says simply this, that grace, or the word that is translated grace, it means graciousness, as in gratifying of manner or act, especially the divine influence on the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. Now, I just talked to your mothers earlier that influence is stronger than law. The grace of God is the divine influence, divine as in from God, divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. That is great. That's about the best definition I think I've heard on what grace is. And it gives a little idea, but I want to look at some more scriptures here that help us define what is grace. What does the Bible say that grace is? It gives some little snippets, little images into grace. And what is grace? Flip through some scriptures here. We'll just look at some. Go to Acts 11:23. It talks about grace here. This was Barnabas coming to Antioch. Acts 11:23, it says, "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all." So the grace of God is something that can be seen, it says. He came to Antioch. He saw what was going on there. And he saw the grace of God. The grace of God is a gift. Go to 1 Corinthians 1:3. What is the grace of God? It's something that can be seen. It's a gift. Grace be unto you. I am in the wrong one. No, wait a minute, that's right. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Grace is a gift. It was given you by Jesus Christ. What is grace? It's something we can see. It's a gift, something that's given. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." What is grace? It's a gift. It's not something that you buy or earn. It's not something that you live up to and then it's given to you. It's there. It's available. It's a gift. It's for you. The grace of God is something that must be received. In 1 Peter 4:10, he says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as stewards of the manifold grace of God." What gift is he saying there? As every man has received the gift. He's talking about the gift of grace. And we're going to get to that verse a little later on. But the grace of God is something that must be received. Obviously, gifts have to be received, right? In order to benefit us in any way. It can be there. You can have $1,000,000 that is there, your account for you to get. It's a gift for you. But if you don't touch it, if you don't receive it, it does you no good. That's the grace of God. It's something that must be received. It can be seen. What is the grace of God? It's something that can be seen. It's a gift. It's something that must be received. It can be received in vain. 2 Corinthians 6:1, it says this, "We then as workers together with Him beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." So the grace of God is something that's possible to get a hold of and to accept it and to receive it, but in vain. And it does you no good. What is the grace of God? The grace of God is a teacher. We know that verse in Titus 2:11. And in Timothy. Titus 2:11, it talks about, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us
The grace of God is a teacher. It's not something that is it's not a ticket. It's not a legal transaction. It's a teacher. The grace of God is a teacher. And what does it teach us? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, purifying unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The grace of God is a teacher. It's an active agent instructing us. What is the grace of God? Now, the grace of God is something, according to Jude, that is possible to take the grace of God and twist it and turn it into something that is sensual and devilish and immoral. He says, for there are certain men, in Jude 1 verse 4, there are certain men crept in underwears who were before ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or immorality, a right to do immoral things or to a decadent lifestyle. So the grace of God is something. It's an influence, a divine influence on the heart that is possible to misunderstand and to twist into such a way that allows a man to do whatever he wants and live an immoral life. What is grace? We're just trying to take a look at what is grace. Now, obviously, that is not the true grace of God once it's twisted, but it's possible to do so. And I think that gives us a little understanding of what it is. Grace and truth are not opposites. And never are they in opposition to each other. On Mount Sinai, there was truth. There was truth. But there was no grace. It was there. If you look deep enough, it was coming. But it was not the grace that our Lord Jesus Christ had. But grace and truth are never in opposition to each other. They're not opposites. Grace enables. It is the influence. Grace is the influence of God in the life that moves one from darkness into the light of the truth. It moves one from evil into redeemed life. It's not opposite. It's the influence that enables us to keep the truth. It was never grace or truth. It was grace and truth. And you find that in our Lord Jesus Christ says, for the law was given by Moses, says in John, but grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the perfect example of how those two have come together. Not in opposition, but together. Grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ. But what is grace? It's what we're trying to answer. What is grace? It can be seen. It's a gift. It must be received. It can be received in vain. It can be twisted and warped into something that was not meant to be. It's something that can go together with truth. What is grace? She knows, and everybody else knows that she's a sinner. She was caught in the very act. She will never again will she fit into the righteous category anymore. She's blown it. She was caught in adultery. The law says, stones, extermination. That is the only answer to rid this evil out of our congregation is get rid of this thing. But then grace comes. And the influence of God, the divine influence of God comes on the scene and comes into this woman's life and the words, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's grace. not in opposition to truth, but enabling to live out the truth. That's grace. He's a traitor. He was a traitor. He was a cheat. He was a thief, wearing the identity badge of the enemy and opposed to the people of God. And wealthy because of that identity. A publican. A blood descendant of the righteous, but not one of them anymore. He should have known better, this fellow did. He should have, but he chose money over heritage. And now he's cut off, unwanted, despised by the people of God, so-called people of God, and for good reason. He was a cheat. He was a thief. Then the grace of God comes. The divine influence of God comes into this man's life. And the result was that this day is salvation come to this house. There was no executing of the law. There was no demanding of justice by the Lord Jesus Christ in the house of Zacchaeus. There was no demand for retribution. And yet, when grace came in, the response was, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I did anything wrong to anybody, I'm going to restore to him fourfold. That's the grace of God. It's the influence of God on the life and how it works itself out. What is grace? We're trying to describe what is the grace of God, or what is grace? Wish I could get a new mother up here with her baby, but I think they're busy with their babies. But I think a godly mother's heart toward her infant is a beautiful illustration of the grace of God. It's a mother's grace, yes, but it's an illustration of the grace of God to help us understand it. You know, there's a certain atmosphere, a certain manner of about a new mother, or about a mother, that just kind of comes out of her. You know, if you get a group of rowdy boys together and a new mother walks in with a baby, there's something, you know. Now, those boys can go on being rowdy, but they know it's kind of naughty. They know it doesn't fit. It just doesn't go together with the grace of a mother with a newborn child. And there's an influence that is pervading about her. She is a help to her infant, a godly mother is. She is for her little one. She is the life of her little one. I mean, just think about it. A godly mother, she is the life for that little baby. The baby hasn't done a thing to earn her mother's graces. It's never washed the dishes. It's never brought her mother a flower. It hasn't done a thing to earn that. And yet, the mother's heart is turned towards that little baby. When the diaper is soiled, she doesn't stand and point at that little baby and say, that doesn't go in my house. Don't you ever do that again. I mean, the law is if we go to the bathroom, we do it in the bathroom. Don't you ever soil your diaper again. She doesn't do that. She's the mother. This is her child. When the little one vomits all over itself for the third time that night, she doesn't tell the child as she's closing the door behind her how awful he smells. And when he gets himself all cleaned up, she'll open the door for him again and come take care of him. A godly mother doesn't do that. There's grace in her heart for her little child. She doesn't do that. The child has a need. It can't clean itself up. There's no condemnation when that child has a messy diaper or is sick. There's no condemnation, no bringing the law to bear. No, a godly mother helps that baby out of its mess, picks it up out of its mess, gives him a warm bath, gets him smelling fresh again, gets him all snuggly and cozy, and the whole time she's doing it, she's talking sweet to that child and calming it down and blessing that child. That's grace. That's the grace of a mother. And she does all this while she's cleaning up that mess. I've watched this many times with my wife. I mean, we had a terrible time when we went to West Africa the first time with our twins. It may be embarrassing for them to tell it, but it was a mess. You know, you get drinking different water and the repercussions of all that. And we were awake several times at night for about a week there and washing everything by hand. It was work, you know, but it was, and my wife never complained. It was a delight for her. This was her children. The child has a mess. Wakes up in a mess. What a joy. I get to click this thing and clean it up and give it good and fresh again and make it happy again. A mother does that with delight in her heart because she's the mother and this is her child. Grace. Does that give you a little picture of the grace? It's the grace of a mother, but it's grace. The child doesn't deserve that. The child has a mess. Is the child out of order? Yes. Does it stink? Yes. But there's grace for it. And the child gets cleaned up and gets a new life. The mother is for her child and watches each development with care and interest, even if it exhausts her. That's grace. It's an influence towards what is right and good. When my wife was nursing some of our little ones, there was many times I would get awakened during the night to the sound and smell of a diaper being changed. And young fathers know what that is. You wake up, and I would wake up, and you know, here it is again, you know, second, third time that night, whatever it is. And I'd wake up, and my wife's over there, talking soothingly to that child. Sometimes the child was laughing, I mean, in the middle of the night. And this is a stinky diaper being changed. And I would look over at her, and she was getting them all fixed up. And there's this glow on her face while she's doing it. Now, there was times she was exhausted, too. But many times, there was this glow on this face as she was doing it. She got interrupted and woke up again. But there was grace in her heart for a little one. And she was delighted to do what she could for them to clean that child up. There was no condemnation. Grace. That's a mother's grace. But God's grace is that and so much more. He is for us. He delights to take us out of our mess and clean us up and set us on the right path. There's no condemnation there in the grace of God. He delights to do it. He delights to clean us up when we come to Him with our messes. There's no condemnation in the grace of God. It doesn't leave you in a mess. It helps you out of it and delights to do so. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, we talked earlier about how people can take that grace and twist it into something immoral. And you know, you could have a child 7, 8 years old is still out there soiling its diapers because it says, well, mama lets the 1 year old do it. You know, that's how disgusting it is to twist the grace of God. You know, when that grace of a mother is used against her. But that's what people do when they use the grace of God and say, well, God will forgive me and it's okay. I can do what I want to do. It's that disgusting. It doesn't fit with the grace of God, but it's possible to do so. But Ephesians chapter 2. The grace of God. And you hath He quickened. Who had it figured out. Who read their Bibles every day. Who were righteous and did what was good and right. He didn't say that, does He? And you hath He quickened or made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Had a mess. Couldn't fix it themselves. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyles in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, do you get a little bit of a picture? Sorry if it's a poor illustration, but do you get a picture of a mother with a baby with a stinky diaper or a vomit all over it? When our Lord Jesus Christ comes, and here we are, dead in trespasses and sins, we don't have the ability to help ourselves. We are in a mess. And he takes us, makes us alive again by his influence in our heart, takes us out of that mess, and makes us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, with Christ Jesus. That is grace. That is the grace of God. He doesn't leave us in our mess and say, "Ah, it's okay. My blood covers that." No, he takes us out of that. Sits us right beside himself in heavenly places and says, "Look, you're one of mine." And then in the ages to come, he can show everybody, "Look, this is what my grace has done. He was in a mess, but look where he is now. He's with me." "That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." The grace of God. How is this grace received? How is it appropriated into my life? We just read this verse in verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It is the gift of God. How do we receive this grace? It's through faith that we receive this grace of God. "Therefore, being justified by faith," Romans says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. How do we receive this grace? It's by faith. It's through taking what God has saying and agreeing with what God has said about us. And when he said about us, he said, "There is none righteous, no, not one. They are all gone out of the way. They are together begun unprofitable." We're wicked, messy people. And we agree with what God has said about us. We believe that part about God. We also believe this part where he says that he loved us. While we were yet dead in sin, he loved us. And we believe that. And that influence of God on the heart takes us out of our sin, out of our mess, and sets us up beside Christ in heavenly places. While we can see the grace of God at work in someone else's life, Barnabas saw that at Antioch. While we can see that grace of God at work in somebody else's life, it's impossible for us to simply imitate that person and do what he does and get the grace of God in our life. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't come by imitation. It is through faith. Grace cannot be imitated. It's the gift of God. No amount of self-discipline will do it. It must be the influence of God on the heart. To follow through with the motions of what somebody else has done in order for me to be saved. You know, they said a prayer. They went to their mom and daddy that night and they prayed. They did. "I'm going to do the same thing. Now I'm going to be saved." That doesn't work. It doesn't work. Maybe you can do the same thing and be saved, but that's not what saves you. Imitating someone else does not bring salvation. It is the influence of God. The grace of God is a gift. It comes from God. It must be received by faith. This was for me. This grace is for me. It can only be received, not earned, not by doing something just right like everybody else and now we're in. It can't be earned. How then do we receive that gift?
There was a young man that was my age that was battling. He could not come to grips with salvation. He didn't feel like God could save him. And I just remember, this was years ago. It just came to me as I was reading across this. But we were at Bible school together, and he and Brother Denny were in the... He was talking with counseling Brother Denny and discussing this thing, and he was crying. He said, I don't know how to go about this. And how do I receive God's grace? How do I believe? And Denny reached into his pocket and grabbed a dollar bill or a coin or something, and he said, here, this is for you. And he said, what? Because he was kind of taken back by that, and he said, what do you need to do to do this? And he said, just take it. You just have to take it. Maybe that's oversimplified thing, but that is how we have to receive it by faith. Put our hands out and just take it and accept it, that's how it is. That's how it is. But there's a place where the grace of God is never refused. There's a place where the grace of God is always there. The grace of God, the place where the grace of God can always be received. Where the influence of God is always there. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Where is that place? If you want the grace of God in your heart, this has to be there. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Yea, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud. No grace there. No grace for the proud. But gives grace to the humble. It's in this soil of humility that the grace of God, that the influence of God can take root and begin to change a life. If there's pride in your heart, it's impossible for the grace of God to come there. But when there's humility, the grace of God is there. It is available. It can be taken in. It can have an impact on the life. The primary reason we do not or cannot walk in the grace of God is because we are proud. We just have to admit it. That's the way it is. The primary reason why we do not and cannot walk in the grace of God is because we're proud. We have our plans. We have our idea of how things ought to be done. We have our wants and our wishes, and it's going to be this way. And if it's not that way, we're frustrated. And it's got to be that way. Well, the grace of God is not there. Lowliness, humbleness of mind, and the influence of God is there. You meet a truly humble person, and it's just the influence of God is there. The presence of God is there. It's available for such a man. And this humility is not having a low self-esteem. It's not being depressed because of a sense of failure. That's not humility, that's pride. That's pride. It's not crying and weeping because we've messed up again. That's not humility. It's the lowly mind that simply agrees with God, with what God says about it. It's the mind of the infant who has a mess and can't clean itself up and says, "Mom, I got the mess. I don't know what to do." It agrees with it, with God, and allows his mother to fix him back up again. That's humility of mind. It's just agreeing with what God says about it. And that means agreeing with what he says too when he says, "They that have the Spirit of God, are led by the Spirit of God, are the sons of God. We're children. We're set beside with God, Christ on the right hand. He's pulled us out of that mess." We agree with what God says about us. That's humility. And it's in that soil of humility that grace, the grace of God, is just poured into that. And the life begins to be changed. How do we minister the grace of God? I mentioned those three questions I have. That longing in my heart to grow in the understanding of the grace of God. And in the receiving of the grace of God and ministering the grace of God. How do we minister the grace of God? Go to 1 Peter 4. We read this verse earlier.
It's in a list of practical things of having fervent charity, about using hospitality with each other without grudging. And then he says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So I think we can see what the gift is here, because he says you're stewards of the grace of God. And so this gift that we've been given is the grace of God. As everyone hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We have been given the grace of God. What I've been telling you, that we've been given the grace of God. It's called the gospel of the grace of God, the good news of God's grace. That whole story of a messy person down here, and he pulls him out, cleans him up, sets him at his right hand. That's the gospel of the grace of God. We have been given that. We have known the mercy, forgiveness, and restoration that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have observed his life in the scriptures, and we've seen our mess. We've understood the great love that he's had towards us. And there on the cross, when he gave his life for our redemption, not because of some good that we've done. He did it while we were still in sin. He did it to redeem us out of that sin. We've saw that. We've received that gift. We saw it was for us, and we've taken it in. We've accepted it, and it's changed our life. Now, as every man hath received that gift, minister the same one to another. How did we receive it? How much did we pay for it? Did we deserve it? Was it given to us while we were still in a mess, or after we had cleaned up ourselves a bit? Even so, minister the same one to another. And brothers, this is challenging, because I think it's a lot easier for us to hold the law over each other and say, well, I'll help him out once he straightens up a little bit. You know, he's got to prove himself a bit, you know. We'll give help once they deserve it. No. As ye have received the gift of God, even so minister the same one to another. We didn't deserve it. They don't deserve it. They need grace. They got in a mess. They got a smelly diaper. They need someone to come alongside and help clean up the mess while talking comfortingly, comfort and kindness to them. That's what they need. Ministers of the grace of God, good stewards of the manifold grace of God, we've been given it. Now what are we supposed to do with it? Do the same thing to others that we've been done to. The patience, the mercy, the help that we've been given through the grace of God. Do the same to each other. Colossians 4 verse 6, are you familiar with that verse? Let your speech be always with grace, always with the influence of God, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you may answer every man. Ministers of the grace of God. How do we minister the grace of God? The same way that we have received it. Administer it. No condemnation. No criticism, no putting people down because of how bad off they are and how wicked they are and how they just never measure up, and once they get things straightened out, then we'll... No. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this grace of God affects our speech, probably the first thing that begins to affect. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Our talk always under God's influence. Truth, yes, truth needs to always be there. Grace is not in opposition to truth. And our words need to be filled with truth, always with truth, but coupled with the help to to walk in that truth. Not a condemnation, not a criticism, but a help to walk in that truth. That is talk. That is speech that is with grace, when there's a help to go towards truth. Our talk is one of the first indicators of the grace of God at work in our hearts. Not how well or how nice we talk or how spiritual it sounds, but the influence of God in our speech. Is God present? Is the divine influence evident in how we talk to other people? Colossians 3:16, we also know that, where he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace." How do we minister grace? We do it with our songs. But we sing with grace, with the influence of God on our heart. And as we do that, that ministers grace one to another. It is the grace of God that makes us ministers of reconciliation. If it wasn't for the grace of God, that influence in our heart, we could never reconcile people. The law cannot do it. It just tells people where they're wrong. It just cuts them off. So you can't be a part of us if you're like that. It's, you know, but go somewhere else and shape up. And the law can do that. But it's only grace that can help bring a person into being reconciled to God. So it's the grace of God that makes us ministers of reconciliation. The downtrodden, the outcast, those that are wrong, even those that oppose us, we are called to minister to the same way that we were ministered to, the same way that the grace of God got a hold of us while we were yet in sin. This is hope, brothers and sisters, isn't it? This is hope for the lost. This is hope for the unreached of this world. This is hope for the people of God that are struggling. The grace of God enables and empowers. It never trods anyone down. It never puts them down. It lifts them up out of their mess into a wholesome, godly life. This is the grace of God. The grace, the divine influence of God on the heart and its effect on the life is available for each one of us in every situation. It's there. It's available for us to get a hold of and receive it. It doesn't do us any good if we're in a terrible situation and we're tempted to be angry and we want to just get back at it. The grace of God is there to not be angry. We don't have to be. We don't have to be. There's power there. But unless we receive that grace and allow God to influence us, it won't do us any good. It's there for each one of us. It turned Paul from a persecutor into a preacher. That's the power of it. Paul had the law, but this influence did something that the law could never do. And God can do the same for each of us. But the God of all grace, in 1 Peter chapter 5, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion both now and forever. Amen. The God of all grace. Again, I realize this is narrowed in one thing, and it could be like Jude said, somebody could take this and twist it. But you can't take it for what God said it is and not be changed. The influence of God is too powerful to leave you where you're at if you're in a mess. It will change your life. May God bless there. Maybe we'll just turn to that song again, 817. And why don't we just sing this again after we talked about this subject and maybe this song can have a little deeper meaning for us and go with us as we leave here. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed. It's a gift of God. And it's there for each one of us. You're in a mess. God delights to take you out of that mess. It's not a difficult thing for him. It's a delight for him to take you out of that and set you to something onto beautiful ground.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, didst fare like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross.
Dark is the
stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow it may be today.
Hope for all of us. Amen.
Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive?
Time to Brother Moses.